Let's now turn for our scripture reading, which we found in the Gospel of John, and the end of the Gospel of John, and the chapter 21. The Gospel of John, and the 21st chapter, commencing reading at the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy word together. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this day. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish, which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Well, we'll end the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word there, and we pray that the Lord might take his word and bless it to our very needful and never dying souls here this afternoon. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier there in the Gospel of John and the 21st chapter. The 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And as you perhaps know concerning this passage, what is the context? Well, just 2 weeks prior to this, the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death and he rose again on the third day. And as we have read, this is now the third time that the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself to the disciples. He has been resurrected from the dead. He has at first shown himself on the Lord's day. He appeared as the disciples were hiding in that room in fear of the Jews. He went through and there he appeared before them. Thomas wasn't there on that occasion. He missed out on that blessing. But on the second occasion, the week afterwards, on the first day of the week, well, there was Thomas and he put his hand in the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. He touched and he felt the Lord Jesus Christ where he had been wounded, where he had suffered. Well, they all marveled as he walked in the midst of them and he said, "Peace be with you." And, well, here they are now. They have that peace. They know that he is the sovereign one. They know that he is the protector. Well, here Peter says, "Come, I go a fishing." And it is after that, perhaps as I said, just 2 weeks afterwards, the third time now he has shown himself. And remember Peter who says here, "Come now, let us go a fishing." Peter was the one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. Remember how the cock crowed early in the morning, and Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that. He said that he would deny him. Remember how Peter, in all of his pride, said, "I will never deny thee. All may forsake thee, but not me, Lord. I will not deny thee." Well, Peter fell that night, didn't he? When the cock crowed 3 times, he wept bitterly. And we can be very much like Peter, can't we? Full of self-confidence, full of pride. How many times have we fallen if we are the Lord's, if we're saved? We can be very much like Peter. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ walking upon the beach just a few weeks later. The Lord who made the beach, the Lord who made heaven and earth, who made the sky, the seas and everything that is in. The Lord of the Psalm 8, the Lord who is our righteousness. The one who came and he lived 33 years. He came under the law of God to earn a righteousness for all who believe upon him. And then to die in their stead, in their room, as the Lamb of God. Taking the place of the sinner. And justifying his people by his own righteousness. The grave could not hold him, for he had no sin of his own. He suffered in the place of his people, the just dying for the unjust, that he would bring us to God. And then, as I said, he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. He is the last Adam. The last Adam lives. The first Adam is somewhere in the grave, buried. That's the first Adam, but the last Adam is risen on high, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Adam is dead, but he now lives. Behold, he that was dead and is now alive forevermore. Why did he live and why did he die? He gave his life that we might have eternal life through him. As I said, taking to himself the sins of his people in his own body. He conquered death for them. And he is now the one who gives eternal life. And the gospel is preached through him. Now, here, as I said, he appears to his disciples. This is the third time, but he also appears not just to encourage them and to teach them further things before he ascends up into heaven. He will do after 40 days, but he also is going to restore Peter here. And I want us to think about the Christian life and what it means to serve God. Of course, these messages are always addressed to both believers and unbelievers. Those who are the Lord's and those who know not the Lord. We seek to always try to encourage those who are the Lord's to walk faithfully. And those who are not the Lord's to see what an empty life you're living without God and without hope. And the end is destruction. And it is always our prayer that the Lord will waken sinners, that he will rouse them up from the sleep and the stupor that they're in, to warn them to flee from the wrath that is to come. Well, we see here Peter, as we come to this chapter, he's gone back to his trade. Remember, the Lord, as it were, called him out of this trade. Remember back in Luke chapter 5, that's where he called the disciples there. And here Peter, rather than fishing men for men, he is fishing again for these fish to sell at the market. And as I said, notice the Lord who made heaven and earth, he's walking on the shore, and there he sees that the disciples are empty-handed. We read there that they've been fishing all night, the whole night, and it says they caught nothing, absolutely nothing at all. Now, this is not the first time that we could say the Lord Jesus Christ saw Peter empty-handed and the disciples. It was, in fact, the very first occasion when he called Peter that they had caught no fish all night. They're back in Luke chapter 5. And now, here it is again, and it's astounding how the Lord uses the very same miracle to restore Peter. It was through this miracle that he called Peter. Now, it's a miracle any time that the Lord calls anybody. He quickens us and awakens us to see who we are before him. And we'll look back in a minute, that time when the Lord called Peter there in Luke chapter 5. And we'll compare these two occasions here. But notice there, first of all, the verse 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And by the way, it's called here the Sea of Tiberias. Depending on which side you were of the Sea of Galilee, it would be called something else. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret in Luke chapter 5. Here it depends, as I said, where you are. Here it's the Sea of Tiberias. Also is called the Sea of Galilee. So it's the same sea in which they were upon. And we read here on this wise, he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And of course, by this we glean that Peter seems to be somewhat of a leader already, doesn't he, with his disciples. And he is meant to be feeding the sheep at this point. Well, they went forth and entered into a sheep immediately that night they caught nothing. They had absolutely nothing to show for this hard work all night. Imagine, and they had families to feed, they couldn't go to the market, couldn't sell anything. How were they going to survive? Let me just say, young people, everything comes from the Lord. Everything is of the Lord. He sovereignly arranges everything. Where the fishes swim in the sea, where they're at, the food that we have on our tables, all things are of God. He determines the weather systems, the patterns, the tides, everything. He determines what we get and what we don't get. Now, notice the verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? Of course, he knew the answer to this. They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And then we read, they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Did really sort of 6 feet make a difference? That's perhaps how wide we might imagine the side of the vessel, or the width of the vessel to be. Was it really 6 inches or 6 feet, should I say, that made the difference, or 8 feet, however wide the vessel was? Not really. The point here is obedience, isn't it? If you know anything about the currents, the nets would have pulled in that direction anyway. This is all about obedience. And really this is hearkening back to that very first miracle that Peter knew when the Lord called him. If you just turn very briefly with me to the Gospel of Luke, and that very first time that Peter had his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really the same scene. The Lord Jesus Christ by this time is just beginning his early 3-year ministry whereby he would call the disciples that they should minister with him. And of course he would teach them during those 3 years. Luke chapter 5, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Now let me just put this in context. The previous day, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has just begun, as it were, preaching, but immediately he starts to look for his disciples. But he also begins some miracles. You notice that in Luke chapter 4. But here, this is the very early part of his ministry when he calls Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. And we read he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It's the same sea here, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, depending, as I said, what part of the sea or the lake you were on. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So here's the scene. The Lord Jesus Christ, at this point, as he goes down to the seashore, and he knows that Peter, James and John, those who he is going to call to ministry, he knows that they're there. But the crowd begin to press upon him, for they have already heard that Jesus of Nazareth has begun to do signs and wonders. And, they'd never heard any teaching like that before. And they want to hear more. Let us hear. We can't hear you. Notice the crowd begins to press in as he taught the people. And the crowd is gathering. Verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, they wondered, what a wonderful picture that is. How we would long for many people to gather together to hear the word of God today. But here the Spirit of God is moving perhaps in many a heart. Some people just curious. Who is this miracle worker? Who is he? Well, as they gather, the crowds are vast. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets into Simon Peter's little boat and he pushes it out a little while and begins to use that as a pulpit. And he preaches the Word of God. How long? We don't know for. I preached on this last week at another church. I'm not going to preach from this passage. But I'm just using this here, coming back to that early part of Peter's calling and how the Lord worked in his heart. And really what I want to impress upon your minds here this afternoon is who the Lord Jesus is to us. Of course, we know who he is if we're Christians, but we can often forget the importance of his person, the sublimeness of his ministry, the greatness of his person, and the smallness of ourselves. These are things we can easily forget. And I want to impress them upon you here this afternoon, those of you who are Christians, to exhort you to serve the Lord, your God, more fervently. And those who are still blind to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been my prayer that the Lord might open your eyes to him, who he is. May he reveal himself through his word this afternoon. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he preaches. How long for, we don't know. Could have been a very long sermon. But we note in this passage that, again, Peter has been fishing all night and not a fish. But this is the time that the Lord is going to call him. He's not only going to call him to go out into the deep again. And we notice that they here in this passage, they had been cleaning their nets. That would be something that would take hours, as they were to take out the weeds and any bits of driftwood in the nets. How long that would take. A very arduous task, and we're sure that Peter and perhaps the others, all they want to do at this point is to get in their beds, get back home and get some sleep, get some rest, and perhaps ready for the next day. You notice the verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing." Nothing. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And that there, you see, says a lot, doesn't it? It's who the Lord is. Now, we don't know exactly how well Peter knew the Lord at this point, but he calls him Lord. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? Whether you have been a Christian for maybe 20 years or 30 years, or maybe even a day, the only evidence that he's your Lord is that you do what he says. Peter had no right to call him Lord if he said, "Well, I don't think it's the right time." Of course, remembering that Peter is the fisherman. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's the carpenter. What does he know? What does he know about fishing? Well, friends, he's the Lord of glory. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is the one we should obey. He is the one who has made the fishes. He is the one who has made the ocean. He is the one that has made all these things. He does seem to object at first. "Lord, we've been out all night. We've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And we notice in the verse 6, "And when they had this done, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink." Those little ships, those little boats were just filled right to the top, perhaps just only a couple of inches left. Any more, they would have sunk. Totally filled. And what happens? Peter, in utter amazement, he falls amidst, you can imagine it, the fish that are flopping around in the boat, alive. It'd be a strange thing, I think, for some of us to perhaps do. But he was so taken up in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps some of you young ladies, you might think this is a rather squirmish thing to do. I couldn't do this. But you see, he was just taken up with the awe of who the Lord is. Peter had never seen anything like this. Who but God the Son could do this? Well, what was Simon Peter's response? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That was his response. He wasn't taken up, you see, so much with the fish. It wasn't about the fish. It was about who he was. He didn't say to the Lord Jesus, "Oh, this is a wonderful thing. I can now feed my family. I can go to the market. Hey, we're well ahead of the competition. We'll come out again tomorrow. We'll be rich." That's how a lot of churches preach. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you join yourself to him, he'll make you rich, he'll make you wealthy, and you'll have no need of anything else. But what is Peter's response? Peter's response is one of feeling his nothingness, his sinfulness, his vileness before God. Oh, he says, "I am a sinful man." He doesn't say, "Lord, I've committed this sin and that sin." No, he says, "I'm a sinner to the very core of my being. That's who I am. Depart from me." As it were, you wouldn't want me in your church. You wouldn't want me in your midst. You wouldn't want to leave any responsibility to me, Lord. Who am I? I am but a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. And we thank the Lord that he never answered that prayer of Peter. But that is the whole sense. As we paint that picture that day, as we see it here in the Gospel of Luke. And so, let me say, this is true for everyone who is the Lord's. We sense our sinfulness before the Lord. If we have truly come to know him as he is in the Word, we say, Lord, I'm a great sinner, Lord. I can't even begin to enumerate my sins. I cannot begin to even count them. Every day of our lives, every moment, you could write over every hour of your life sin. And even being saved, is it not fair to say, we're now even more conscious of our sin, and the knowledge to do good. Lights come to us, and yet we have to say with Paul, I go to do good and I find evil is there right there with me. That's true for every one of his sheep. You see, the Lord came seeking Peter that day. And he came seeking James and John. And that's what he finds in every one of his sheep. It's true of all the whole world. The problem is, the world does not acknowledge its sin. And the world is blind to who the Lord Jesus is. The Holy One of God. The Son of God. The perfect man. Well, after he finished that teaching, and after the great haul of fish were gathered in, and Peter uttered these words, depart from me, an unclean man. The Lord said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And we know that through those 3 years where the Lord Jesus Christ taught them how stubborn, how hard-hearted they so often were, what stiff-necked people they were, how foolish they were, how they even argued. Remember, as they were approaching Jerusalem, who would be the greatest, and the Lord Jesus is in the midst of telling them how he's going to suffer, how he's going to die on the third day. And yet they say, well, when you get into your kingdom, who's going to be the greatest of us? Hearts full of pride and sin. And yet how, even after Peter says, I will never deny thee, even on that last night when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he did deny the Lord, and he wept, and yet he's gone back now into the world, and he's not followed the Lord, he's not feeding the sheep. And you notice, you come back to John 21 here, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, Peter, do you love me? He asks him 3 times, Peter, lovest thou me? And each time he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And then he says, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, you have not been doing this. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is what the Lord's commandment has been to him, to feed the sheep. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, not all of us are called to preach from a pulpit. But we've all been called, have we not, to serve the Lord. And that's what I want us to think about this afternoon. As we think here about Peter and all that has happened, remember, it's always the way, as when the Lord Jesus Christ found Peter there in Luke chapter 5. He didn't ask Peter for his opinion. You remember how he said to Peter, launch out into the deep. And if the Lord Jesus, if Peter would have said, no, Lord, another day, he'd have no right to call him Lord, would he? The Lord Jesus is not interested in really our opinions. He's not interested in the opinions of other churches or ministers. He's not interested in my opinion. What he is interested in is, will I obey him? Will I keep his commandments? Friends, this is truly what it is to be a Christian. Not to follow the trends of today, not to follow the fashions of society, but to obey him. That's all he asks of each of us. The Lord is the Lord alone of the conscience, and we must obey him. We must obey him. There back in Luke chapter 5 there, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter stopped. And remember how he said to him, he said, "We've been out all night." In one sense, Peter gave him a chance to show some compassion. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no relenting, was there? He said, "Just go out." And we must never question the Lord's wisdom. There's always a reason for everything. If he has chosen us, we must trust him. If he has called us, we know that he will do good. And I just simply want to make that one exhortation this afternoon. The Lord is good who calls. And the Lord is very merciful, even when we fall. Now maybe you are here this afternoon and maybe you're in a backslidden state. And maybe you're like Peter. You have not walked closely with the Lord. Remember how at one of our messages some time ago I mentioned how Peter could have not denied the Lord Jesus Christ. That was perfectly possible. Perfectly possible. As he was apprehended. And when he was asked by the little damsel, "Do you know this man?" And remember how Peter began to blaspheme and use vile language. Well, God's grace is sufficient. But Peter fell. It was possible for Peter to walk closely. And here's the thing, we always err when we don't walk closely. He walked afar off, we read in Matthew's Gospel, from the Lord Jesus Christ when he was apprehended. He walked afar off. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be identified. But friends, here's the thing, when we walk close with the Lord, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear in this life. There's one thing we should fear, is fear God. And when we don't walk close to him, we have everything to fear. Think of it, Peter, if later found out, could have got himself into an awful lot of trouble for lying, couldn't he? Lies don't just come in little ones and twos, but they come in great groups, don't they? The Lord would have kept him. For it was not the Lord's will that Peter should be put to death at that point when the Saviour went to the cross. It was him that was going to be crucified. There were plenty. There was the Lord's mother that was there. There were those that associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would have been safe. It wouldn't have been the time. But there are times, friends, when we deny the Lord. And there is much regret in our lives. And that's not the way we should be living the Christian life. Of course, everything is ordained by God. Even our falls, God will use for his glory and for our good. And they will humble us. You know, Peter needed to be knocked down a few rungs at this point. And many of us who are young Christians, we need to be knocked down a few rungs. We're not as strong as we think we are. We need to be taken down the ladder a little bit. Sometimes we're just a little bit too high for ourselves. A bit high-minded. We are to walk lowly. We are to walk humbly. And the Lord will be gracious. And he is gracious even when we fall. Think of how the Lord has humbled him here. And this reproof or this rebuff and this restoration is given in the earshot of John and the disciples. For John is recording it here in the Gospel. "Peter, lovest thou me?" It was in front of the others that he said he had never denied. And sometimes the Lord has to do this. And as Christians, we must give the Lord everything because he is the Lord. The sovereign ruler of the skies, the one who holds all things into his hands, the one who sends the fish into the net. He says, "Cast to the right side of the boat." And you notice there were 153 fish that were caught here. And there were, it says, large fish, great fish. And it's surprising in John chapter 21 how the nets didn't break. Ordinarily, the nets would have broken with those very large 153 fish. That is the testimony of Scripture. The Lord made those nets not to break. He is the God that does the impossible. The God who we must put all of our trust in this life, and it shall be well as we do so. Well, here again, the Lord uses the same miracle to restore Peter back to himself. And really, this is what he needed, wasn't it? To humble him again and to bring him back to himself. Friends, these things are not fairy tales. These things really happened. These boats were filled. And the Lord Jesus, who appeared on that Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. And there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son.'" Now, why is the Lord Jesus Christ able to do these things? Because he is God. Because he is the sent one. The miracles were to give credence, validation to his personhood, who he is. He says, "Believe, at least on the account of the miracles." But it's always the wicked generation that seeketh after a sign, and they continue to want to see the sign. But we have so much evidence, don't we, in the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Peter now, he is confronted with a sin, and he is restored. And the Lord commissions him again. And he says, "Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." In other words, he's bringing him back to the commandment. "I commanded you, remember, to feed the sheep." Peter was the one who was to be, as it were, the leader amongst these here. He has taught Peter for 3 years how to catch fish, to preach the word of God. And this is what he should be doing. But in his own heart, and perhaps it might be like this, maybe we feel we've let the Lord down. We've had a bad start of our Christian life. And we feel perhaps the Lord can't use us or won't use us. Think of here, this great apostle Peter. What a disappointment he was. But how gracious the Lord is in restoring him. And friends, he is the good shepherd who restores our souls. He does this because of his love, because of his grace. He calls us not because there's good in us or because there's merit in us, but because he's pleased to use us. He's pleased to use us. But we must remember, as Peter is warned here, in fact, you notice after he restores Peter here, after he asks him the 3 times, "Lovest thou me?" You notice how that the Lord Jesus Christ says to him that he will suffer in his days, how he will be taken away, how he will indeed bear that suffering in his old age. Verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It's believed that Peter was crucified. Don't know that for sure, but historians believe that he was put to death. And most of the apostles were martyred. Now, martyrdom, as we know in the suffering of God's people, it's been said of old that the martyrs were the seed of the early church. You think of how the revivals came, the Reformation periods came, those that suffered. We think of men like John Huss, John Wycliffe, those early martyrs, how the Lord began to work mightily when there was that oppression against his people. And there has always been. And Paul reminds Timothy, doesn't he? He says, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Lord is saying to Peter here, Peter, you're going to suffer. You're going to die. You're going to be taken to a death that you're not going to desire here. It's been said of old, as I said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the early church. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church, but it's the beginnings. You notice that as Christians were persecuted, the gospel spread. And if we are going to follow the Lord and if we're going to be faithful, we must expect, those of you who are Christians, we must expect opposition from this world. I think there are too many that are thinking that, you know, the Christian life is meant to be that one of ease and no troubles. We go to heaven on a feather bed. It's not going to be the case. And we'll not accomplish much for the Lord. Of course, we know that the Lord works through us. But we can, and as Paul says, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. And I do believe that persecution is right on our doorstep. Of course, we face it in the workplace. There are laws seeking to be passed right now where, for instance, some of the liberals in Northern Ireland hoping to pass this bill that you can't pray for people who are of sexual orientation that is totally averse against God's word. That's the most loving thing we can do, is pray for people and witness to them and tell them that that sin is wrong, and for these sakes, or for these, this sake, the wrath of God is coming because of sin. And we must expect, as Peter, opposition to the Lord, because ultimately that's what it is. It's all, as we are faithful to the Lord, it is opposition against Him that will cause us to suffer in this life. I want to take your mind just for a few minutes to the life of John G. Patton, a Scottish missionary to the New Hebrides. He was born on the 2nd of May in 1824 in Dumfries, Scotland. This man lived a tremendous life for the Lord, and it's often very encouraging and inspiring to hear of these saints of old who achieved much for the Lord. Well, John Patton was one of 11 children. He came from a big family. And the family, well, they made socks and stockings, and he worked very hard. He worked about 11 hours a day with his father, but the 2 hours that he had a day, he poured himself over the Word of God. This young man was so impressed with his father's own godliness in his life that it really moved his heart. The explanation, should we say, to John G. Patton is his father. He's the one who really caused that son's heart to be taken up with the things of God. Well, that young man, he was very moved by his father's deep love and commitment to the Lord. And his father would lead the family worship twice a day, as I'm sure many fathers do. But he himself went to his own prayer closet 3 times a day. And that was a known thing. You just didn't disturb his father those times during the day when he went to go and pray and to be with his Lord. But he lived such a godly life. And this made such an impression upon John Patton that it caused him to really want to serve the Lord himself. Of course, the Lord was working in him, not just his father, but a witness is a great thing. And so what he did is he felt called to the missionary field, and he began medical studies and theological studies during that time when he worked for his father. And he began to work for the local mission, hand out tracts, and tried to reach young people of his age and older at that time. He tried especially to reach the poor. Well, after his studies, he was ordained as a minister in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And not long after he finished, he met his wife-to-be, Mary. And just a few days later, they sailed to the New Hebrides. If you don't know where the New Hebrides is, it's just off the coast of Australia in the South Pacific. And the people there at that time were cannibals. Vile people eating other people. Well, him and his young wife, Mary, set out to the island of Tana in the New Hebrides in the South Pacific. And it took many months to get there. Some reckon it was about 7 to 8 months that he got there. Well, within 2 months that he arrived, his dear wife and their son of only 36 days old died. And he had to bury them. Well, what's worse is that he had to actually sleep on their graves for quite a while so that the cannibals didn't dig them up. He was so concerned that he would lose his wife and son to the cannibals. But anyway, he continued on with the work there in the New Hebrides, and it was very hostile. The people didn't relent against him. He built a little house on the shoreline. They tried to burn it. Well, were it not of a little ship passing by, he would have died himself. Some missionaries saw him trying to escape for his life, and he took passage with them. He then left and went to Australia, and then went back to Scotland. And while he was in Australia and in Scotland, he tries to raise more money to get missionaries to go back out to the New Hebrides. And he did that. And guess what? He got married again. Can you imagine the marriage proposal to his new wife, Margaret? What have you been doing? He said, well, I've been in the New Hebrides. I lost a wife and a son there. And guess what? I'm going back out there. Would you like to marry me? And she agreed to marry him. What kind of a woman was she? She was a godly woman. And she loved the Lord. That's the whole point, isn't it? She loved the Lord. And they went out and they served. And they served many, many years there. And the Lord prospered the work. They had 10 children. 4 of them died in infancy. But the Lord prospered the work. And they built an orphanage there. The people got to know them by and by. And it is reckoned by the time he had died that most of the island had become Christians. We don't know the testimony of each one, but it had completely changed. You see, the Lord puts it in the heart of his people to serve. And if we're going to do any exploits for the Lord, we've got to be prepared to suffer in this world. Is it worth it? It's worth everything. Because Christ is everything. This world is passing away. John Patton knew that. His wife knew that. This world, young people, is passing away. You're only here for a very short period of time. And there is a work to be done. Christ has his sheep. We don't know who they are, but they will come. When they hear the word of God, they will come. And how we rejoice with all the angels in heaven over even one sinner that repents. What folly just to live a life for yourself and not do anything for Christ. Better to live for him now, to serve him in this short life, and to have something to show for it. What of your life this afternoon? How are you serving the Lord? There are many ways we can serve the Lord. Maybe we feel like Peter. Maybe we feel like we've let the Lord down. But you see, the Lord uses people even like Peter who have let the Lord down. We've all let the Lord down in one aspect or another, haven't we? But the Lord is faithful. He that has begun a good work in us, we'll see it to completion, but he will also work in our lives and through our lives to reach others. The great need. Today, I really believe, is not self-serving Christians, but sacrificing Christians. Those who are willing to put their lives, as it were, on the altar for the Lord and offer themselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. That's the best life. You can't hold on to your life, can you? Jim Elliot was right. He's no fool, is he? He will lose that which he cannot keep. You try to keep your life, you'll lose it. You know, too many that are living for themselves. What the Lord has given us, let us use what we have for His glory and for His honour. John Patmore wrote this little thing just before he said goodbye to his son. It's a little excerpt. My father, my dear father, walked with me the first 6 miles of the way, his counsel and tears and heavenly conversation on that parting journey are fresh in my heart as if it had been but yesterday, and tears are on my cheeks as freely now as then. Whenever memory steals me away to the scene, his tears fell fast. This is when he was going to the Hebrides. When our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence and then solemnly said, God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil. Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back and saw him still standing with head uncovered where I had left him gazing after me. Waving my hat in adieu, I was round the corner and out of sight in an instant. But my heart was too full and sore to carry me further. So I darted into the other side of the road and wept for a time. Rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood where I had left him. And just at that moment I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He did not see me, and after that he had gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears. Still his form faded from my gaze, and then hastening on my way, vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonour such a father and mother as he had given me. Well, I won't read on any further. But those of you who have godly parents, thank the Lord for them. Thank the Lord for their prayers. And ask people to pray for you. That's the most important thing, isn't it? Ask people to pray for you. We're weak. We can do nothing. I can do nothing without your prayers. But the Lord is very gracious to give us praying parents, praying churches. Ask people to pray for your witness. Young men, do you carry tracts with you? Do you often speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to lost souls? Young woman, do you carry tracts in your handbags? Are you ready to speak for the Lord? To give a word of testimony? You know, He can make the coward brave. Don't ever use shyness as an excuse. You shouldn't be shy to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be bold. Think of all that He has done for you. Think of His love toward you. Think of His love for Peter. How now could Peter go back and deny his Lord again? We can't. We can't deny our Lord. I turn you just as I close to the book of Lamentations. I know I've preached on this before, but there are three things that are good for us in this life. Three things that are good for us. Lamentations 3. Jeremiah is weeping here over Jerusalem, which lies in ruins. Now, by the way, Jeremiah was a prophet who ministered over 50 years. And actually, he saw little benefit from his ministry. The Lord judged the people of Judah. They went into captivity. Jerusalem now lies in ruins. A young man called as a prophet from Anathoth And here he is weeping over Jerusalem many years later. Notice the verse 21. Jeremiah 3:21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It could be worse, couldn't it? Why? Because his compassions fail not. Think of the Lord's compassions to you. Think of the Lord's compassions to Jerusalem. What would he do? This is not the end of the story. The Lord Jesus Christ would eventually come into the world. And he would live there. And he would die in Jerusalem. And he would die for sinners. To take them to heaven. It's not over yet. Now notice, there are three things that are good. Jeremiah says, verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. It's a wonderful thing if you can say that today. God is your portion. Not this world. This world's passing away, isn't it? But God abideth forever. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Think of it, the infinite God, the Son of God who walked that beach, who filled the nets, who will provide us all of our needs in this world, friends. If we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have need of nothing. God shall supply all of our needs. John Patton knew that when he landed there. He knew God had called him. It was trouble when he went out there. He lost a wife and he lost a son. But he went back because the Lord called him. And the Lord blessed the work. Nothing would hold him back. Now notice, first of all, the Lord is good. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. My friends, there is none good but God. And he only doeth wondrous things. What's he done? He sent his only begotten Son. God spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all who believe upon him. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Have you sought the Lord in salvation? Have you waited? Have you truly sought the Lord? To the soul that seeketh him. My friends, you'll never be disappointed if you seek God for his mercy in Jesus Christ. That mercy is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in no other name but the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has lived the life that sinners haven't lived. And he has died in the room and the stead of all that believe upon him. The Lord is good to them that seek him. What makes us to seek him? He. That's what he says in his word. I was found of them that sought me not. That's how good he is. Who sought Peter? The Lord Jesus. He sought him there by the sea. Called him. The very Peter who the Lord knew would let him down. The Lord went and found Peter. And he calls his sheep. And he says in his word, in Romans 10, I was found of them that sought me not. There's a sense, of course, in which we seek the Lord in salvation. We call upon him. But how is it we ever came to hear the word of God? When millions pass through this world and never hear the word of God. He seeks his sheep, friends. He says, they hear my voice and they come. That's all of God's grace. The Lord is good to them that seek him. So seek him now while he may be found. You've heard his word today. Give your soul no rest until you're found in Christ. It's a blessing to hear God's word. Verse 26, it is good, something else that's good. It's not only is God good, but it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That is God's deliverance here. In terms of this salvation, it means deliverance in your life. You look to him to deliver you, not only your soul from the pit of hell, and destruction, but all the days of your life, you wait on the Lord. The person that both hopes and quietly waits for the salvation of the Lord. Of course, you wait for him in the salvation which is in his Son, but all the time we are being saved and we're being kept from snare to snare, aren't we, in this life? And he will keep him whose mind is stayed upon him, for he trusteth in the Lord. There's your hope. If you've begun to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, friends, he'll never let you down. He'll save you from every evil. He that keepeth Israel shall keep all of his sheep. Well, the Lord is very gracious. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wait does not mean inactivity, does it? But it means to pray. You pray for God's guidance in your life. You pray for his leadings. You commit every way to the Lord. You lean not on your own understanding in life. You walk by faith, not by sight. It's what it is to wait on the Lord, to walk wisely, to walk in wisdom, to walk by the grace that he so gives. But also notice, verse 27, it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What is the yoke? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a yoke? We think of oxen that have a yoke around their neck. Work. Isn't it? They're pulling. They're ploughing. While you can, and while God gives you strength, bear that yoke God gives you. Because really, it's a totally different yoke to this world. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, the work of the Lord, in one sense, it's hard work, but it's easy as we look to the Lord, as we fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, as we fix our eyes upon Calvary, as we fix our eyes upon him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God on high. When you do it that way, it becomes easy. Easier, should I say. The more we know of him, the more joyful our hearts are in serving him. Think of dear John Patton and many others that have served the Lord. What was it that motivated them? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of the dear Savior. And that is what should set us free. And whom the Son sets free, friends, is free from this world. And that means we're not yoked to this world, not the way we used to be, but we're joined to him forever. What can ever separate us from the love of God that is in the Lord Jesus? Oh, may the Lord restore souls today. If you're backslidden, or perhaps you've never seen really and understand in your heart who this Lord Jesus is, may the Lord open your eyes and to exclaim, as Peter did in that boat, "I am a great sinner." But don't pray as Peter did, "Depart from me." Pray, "Lord, save me. Save me, a great sinner." The Lord is merciful. May the Lord work in our midst and encourage our hearts in such a wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now's the time to serve him, friends. Tomorrow's may never come. 10 years may never come. Some may be thinking, I'll serve the Lord next year, I'll do this, I'll do that. The Bible says, boast not in the morrow, for you know not what a day brings. Serve him now. Ask him for all the help and strength and wisdom you need in your life now to serve him to the glory of his name. Amen.